In our Old Testament reading today, we read from the book of Deuteronomy. And we read a little portion from that book that was following a time when Moses and the people renewed their covenant with God before entering the Promised Land. So they had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness before they did that. And here's some of the words that was said. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It was this conditional promise, this if you obey and keep the commands and decrees, then the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous. These things were tied together, and we saw that throughout the Old Testament, that Israel would fall into idol worship and they would go their own way and things would get bad for them. They'd start being raided by their neighbors and there would be these droughts and things would happen and the people would repent and they'd turn back to the Lord and things would get better, and until they started falling away and leaving those commands again. That's the promise that God made to the nation of Israel at the time. And so as we come to our reading for today, that's kind of the background of it. And so we'll start reading in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 here. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? This is a very common thing for rabbis and for teachers to do, is to answer a question with another question. So throwing the question back. So how do you inherit eternal life? Jesus points him back to the law. What's written in the law? How do you read it? Now, think about it for a second. How would you answer that question if Jesus, you come up to Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus says, what's written in the law? How would you answer that? I imagine some Pharisees might answer, there's in the law, it says that I need to keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. That's something I got to do. So every Saturday, every Friday, they would prepare for Saturday. Any meals that they needed to take care of, they weren't going to prepare them on Saturday, so they prepared them on Friday. Anything else that they needed to take care of that could be done ahead of time, they needed to do it ahead of time. And they had everything laid out so that they could follow that law. What else do you need to do? Well, I need to follow all the laws about how I need to take care of my body. What goes into my body, right? I can't eat any bacon. This is part of what it means, and so I need to take care of that. I need to make sure that I'm doing the right thing there. I need to stay away from doing the wrong things, and there's a lot of laws written in the book of the law. You might think of a lot of those. But by this time, there was kind of a consensus among the rabbis, and this expert in the law replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this, too, is found in the Old Testament. I think it's actually found in Deuteronomy as one of the commandments. But as the rabbis have kind of ruminated on all of the commandments, and they come back to this one, they have looked at it and they have said, all the other ones kind of fall into this, and these commandments wrap it all up. If we do this one thing well, we won't neglect the others. And it actually goes further. It gets to the heart of the law, which is good. And this man knows that. This is not the first time in the Gospels either that this is mentioned. It's mentioned other times. Jesus himself was responding, and he said, "This is the sum of the law." Now, I want us to remember, back in Deuteronomy, the prosperity of the people was tied to how well you followed that law. Because the law and the covenant were tied together. This is what it is. That's what a covenant is. If you do this thing, then I will treat you like this. This was covenant language that was used even in other lands. There would be the king of, you know, Babylon or Egypt. They would make covenants with the rulers of different cities that were under them, and they would use this language where they would call the big king father, and he would talk about them as their children. And if they, you know, keep their end of the bargain, they pay the taxes that he has asked, and they do the things that he has asked, that he will provide the protection of being in the army, and he won't of having his army protect them against their neighbors and things like that. They won't have to worry about raids. They'll have some added security of access to his storehouses in case there's drought and famine and things like that. That's how a lot of it went. The covenant that the people of Israel made was directly with Yahweh, directly with their God. And he said, "I'm going to take care of you directly if you keep my covenant." And so that, love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, tied to it like that. That is the core of keeping that covenant. And it's close to the core of keeping the new covenant as well that we have with Jesus Christ. I would say trusting in Jesus takes it even a little bit further into that. But it's all connected to that loving God and knowing what that means. I want to hang out here for a moment and just think for a second about each of those different ways that we can love God. Because our understanding of love is not necessarily the same as what it was back then. We're used to the language of heart. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And we can say, okay, that's easy. The heart, that's like emotions and things like that. I need to be sincere in my love for God. And I need to, you know, have my feelings and things like that directed at him. I need to see what he has done and love him in that way. And with all my heart, right? That means above all else, above all others. And that can be hard. You fall in love with somebody, right? You kind of, there's this idea that I love them with all my heart. And you might even say that. I love you with all my heart. But for a Christian, there's a priority of God above that. And the reason for that, I say the reason, but think about it, right? If you love God, God loves the person that you love even more than you do. And he knows what is best for them even more than you do. And so to have an even better love for people, we have to love with God first. We have to start with that. If you start by loving somebody else ahead of God, then in a sense, you're twisting even what love is. You're taking a person and making them an idol that you're lifting up above God, and you're confusing the way that he created things to work and the way that he created things to be. Love God first. And the other stuff will follow better than you imagined. Love God with all of your soul. In Hebrew, the word for soul is nephesh, right? And it's also the word for person. With all of your person, with all of who you are, love the Lord your God with everything that makes you you. That one's kind of individual more than the others in that way. Kind of an interesting one to think of. He created you. He made you who you are. And he made you to love him and to love others. As we love him with all that we are, he brings out who he created you to be even more. You become more you than you could imagine. That might sound like a weird thing to say, but that's something that we struggle with sometimes, isn't it? Who am I? Right? What did God make me to be? And am I being authentic? Right? That's one thing that the world likes to tell us, right? Be true to yourself. There's a bit of a problem there in that I don't know who I was made to be. I don't know myself even as well as God does. And it is only in loving and knowing God that I can find my true self. That my soul can come out. Love the Lord your God with all your strength. To me, when I hear this, it always strikes me as don't just love him a little bit. You got to love him with everything that you have inside you, right? You could take this to say, love God physically. He created your body, right? So use your body to go out and do the good things that he has asked you to do. In his commandments, right, he asked us to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. And sometimes that means going out and physically helping people and doing things with our literal strength. But there's also the strength of character and strength of who we are on the inside as well. And we can't become lazy in loving God. Because that's the heart of what God has called us to, is to loving him with all of our strength as well. You hear people talk about Sunday Christians sometimes, right? Like if you're only loving and thinking about God on Sunday and only doing his work and his will on Sunday, then you've missed something. Because when God called us to repent, he didn't call us to repent on Sunday, right? He called us to change our whole life and how we live each day. And that takes strength. It takes us constantly refocusing where we're going in life and making sure that he is number one. And love the Lord your God with all your mind. In some circles, there's a sort of a pride in anti-intellectualism, if that makes sense. I'm just a simple so-and-so. I don't know anything about that, but my gut tells me this. Okay, but did you take a minute to think about it? Because God gave you a mind. And he doesn't want you to do things just totally blindly. He wants you to love him with your mind. And that means to seek out his truth. To understand to the best of your ability. Don't be lazy even in your thinking before God. How can we love God with our minds? There's certain ways of thinking about it that are easier than the others, right? If you're gonna teach somebody about God, you have to engage your mind. You have to work to understand what God is saying, what he's teaching, and how that connects to people that you're talking to. That's one way that you love God with your mind. Others is, how do I know if what I'm being taught really is from God or not? Right? Do I turn on the TV and there's a lot of preachers on TV, and you know what? Some of them say good things and some of them don't. Some of them say good things half the time and confuse things the other half the time. We need to love God with our mind. That means we need to engage. And if we have a question, if there's something in Scripture where we hear somebody preach one thing, do we just blindly accept that, or do we go to Scripture and look? Do we ask questions from other people? Do we really try to engage it? It's important because it's part of the greatest commandment. We can't just ignore it. Those are the four kind of corners of how we love the Lord our God. And there's a second commandment that Jesus tells us is like unto it. In other words, it's bound to loving God so deeply you cannot separate it. And that's to love your neighbor as yourself. Remember that part of this is loving yourself. There's another lie going around. It's been going around through all of history, but some seasons of life seem to bring it up more than others. There's a lot of people out there who believe that they're not worthy of any love, and they don't even love themselves. Sometimes Christians can do this and say, I'm such a sinner, right? I don't know why God loves me. I'll lean on that. But I don't know why he loves me, and I'm not worthy of love. The fact that God does love you tells you that that's a lie. If God loves you, you are worthy of love. Just by the very nature of who God is, he will give a being what it deserves, and if he's giving you love, you deserve love. Maybe I put that wrong. Right? Maybe deserve was the wrong word to say there. Right? Maybe in your very nature, you were made for love. Created by a God of love, that he may love you and that you may love like him. And you need to be able to love yourself in order to understand and to take a step beyond and to love others like yourself. It is because of God's love for others. Love requires an other. Right? It is because of that that God calls us to love others too. He has loved you as another, and he says, now you love each other. And so that brings us to the parable here, right? The man answers with this commandment of all commandments, and Jesus says, you got it. You answered correctly. Do this and you will live. That's all you need. Right? You will have eternal life if you do this. There's still that if. There's still that condition. Right? And we know that even this is not an easy thing. But it's a simple thing. Okay? Do this and you will live. But this man wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? There's some people out there that I don't like. Maybe I want to hate them. Maybe I want to ignore them. Maybe I don't want to have anything to do with them one way or the other. If they live next door to me, does that mean that they're my neighbor according to that commandment? If they treat me terribly, does that mean they're my neighbor according to that commandment, even if they live next door? Or maybe there's someone who loves me, but they're, you know, way far away. But they're always saying good things about me. Maybe they send me gifts. They've been a great friend. They're my neighbor, right? Don't I get to love who I want to love? Who it's easy to love? And Jesus doesn't answer directly. Jesus answers with a parable, as he is wont to do. This is a deeper truth. And this is something where Jesus says, I need to touch your heart here, because your heart is wrong. And so, here's the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him for dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. He was a priest. He's worried about the nitty-gritty of the law. He can't touch anything unclean, and maybe that guy's dead. And if I even put my hand near that guy, then I'm going to be unclean, and I'm not going to be able to perform my duties at the temple, and so I'm just going to be extra careful and keep my holiness intact and walk away on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite was kind of like a junior priest in a way, for they had lesser responsibilities at the temple. They guarded the temple gates. They were like the praise and worship leaders, right? They sang songs. They carried things around in the temple. They didn't need to be too strict about following those laws like the priests did. So you would kind of expect maybe this guy is going to help him out. But no, he went by on the other side too. But a Samaritan, talked about Samaritans before, I think most of you know. We've recently been talking about, all right, Elijah and Elisha, their prophecy, their ministry to Israel after the kingdom split in two, right? Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And all the kings in the north were bad, and they got exiled, and they never came back. Some of them finally made their way back. Some of them stayed in the land and they intermarried. And so they failed at the covenant big time. Judah failed a little bit, and the people who are there are the remnant that returned from exile. And they look at the people in Samaria, especially and the people who are still worshiping Yahweh in their own slightly different kind of a way. And they despise them. They're dirty. They're not supposed. They intermarried. They weren't supposed to do that. They're not in the temple in Jerusalem. You know, they're almost. They look at them quite literally as God-forsaken people. Jews hate Samaritans, and Samaritans don't think that highly of Jews at this point either. And so here comes this Samaritan. And he looks down and he sees a Jew on the ground. And after the Jews' own priests and Levites, people that should take care of him, had passed by, this Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. It's a little bit more than helping somebody change a flat tire on the side of the road, isn't it? He's beat up, he's dirty. Who knows how long he's been there? He's probably laying in his own urine. I'm sure he stinks. He's naked, that's uncomfortable. But instead of saying, I don't want to deal with this right now, he steps into somebody else's problems. He sacrifices his own strength, his own goods. He takes pity on him. He's saying, man, if I was in that situation, I'd want someone to do the same thing for me. And so he loves this man as he loves himself. Takes him to an inn, pays the innkeeper, right? The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And then Jesus asks this question, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert of the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Now, at this point, he might say, okay, expert in law might be, so that's my neighbor, is the guy who has mercy on me. He's the one I need to love. Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, that's it, you got the answer right. The person who did all those wonderful things, he's your neighbor. No, Jesus's response is that right here at the end. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The call to love your neighbor as yourself is not to find out who is your neighbor. The call is to go and be the good neighbor to whoever is in need. Even if it's a Jew and you're a Samaritan, or do it vice versa, right? Even if it's a Samaritan and you're a Jew. Somebody you don't like, somebody you have a hard time loving. Because there are some people that are difficult to love in this world. But remember, love is not the same thing as like. You don't have to like somebody to love them. But if you find them in a situation where they need your help, they need your care, you find them in a situation where you can do something to touch them like God has touched you. That's what God says when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what following his commands mean. And when Jesus asks what is written in the law, he's not talking about the individual words and how can I use the words of the law to bend them to my own ends, as this expert in the law was doing. He's saying, God gave that law. Follow that law back to the heart of God and do that. God is love, and so love. And in loving, you draw near to the heart of God and you know him more. It's not easy. I'm not gonna pretend that, oh, it's an easy thing to do. If I saw somebody on the side of the road, I'd probably go, ah, what do I do, right? This feels like my first instinct should be, oh man, I need to run and go right there. And it's not just for physical things like this, right? People can be hurting in lots of different ways. And we have lots of different tools that we can help with. But we need to do the not easy thing sometimes. It's a simple thing. I think it's pretty straightforward and it's pretty simple. The difficulty comes in the execution. in Sunday school this morning. We were in Hebrews, and the passage we were going over was, you know, by this time you should be eating solid food. You should be teachers. You should be teaching other people about God, but instead you still need milk. You still need the baby food, right? We need to put in the work of what it means to be mature in our faith. By hearing what God has called us to and putting it into practice. And I want to change that a little bit and say, by practicing. You don't get good at something by knowing what it is, right? Like, I couldn't play piano like Miss Nita if I were just, you know, watched 1,000 YouTube videos on how to play piano and I read 100 books. I couldn't sit down and play the piano. We can't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. We can't love our neighbors as ourselves well without practicing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm laughing right now because you're bringing back to mind the fact that we need to love ourselves as kind of the base of all of this. And I am full of joy knowing that I am loved and knowing that I can even love me. And I thank you for giving us that blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help us to digest this message, to digest this parable. Help us to know you and your love more every day. Help us, Lord, to look out and see those who've been beaten up and left by the wayside. And give us the strength to break our old habits of complacency and to start making new habits of love. Lord, we need your Spirit. We need your grace and we need your mercy to do all these things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would fill us. Lord, help us each day, each moment, to know you and love you more. In your name we pray. Amen.